The gospel of Jesus Christ is something that angels would long to look at.
He seems to care not only that I live, but how I live.
You're going to have to pick and choose. Go with God's word or go with what the world is saying. You need to come down into the Word of God and try and test everything according to the Word of God, which is the plumb line, which helps us to know, is it true or is it false? Preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from
heaven. I've got a God who really is intricately involved in the affairs of man.
Force every sinew muscle within you to give it all it's got and go all the way to the finish line. It's a labor, and it's a labor of love. The love expresses itself in toil, in sweat, and blood, and tears, and going all the way. And he says, as I remember,
every word is given of God, and therefore it is the end, it is perfect, it is the full inspiration of God. It is the only source of authority that you and I have.
You're listening to Word for the World with Dr. Randy White. The Holy Spirit is the subject of our current series, which we're calling Spirit Works. Dr. White has a few thoughts to share as we begin this broadcast.
And yesterday we did begin this new series called Spirit Works, and we're talking about the person of the Holy Spirit. Thank you for joining us. I'm Dr. Randy White. As we gather together today on Word for the World, we are considering again the Holy Spirit. Is the Holy Spirit a force? Is the Holy Spirit a power? Is the Holy Spirit a thing? Even though often our prayers make it sound like the Holy Spirit is a thing. Oh, give us the power of the Spirit. The truth is, the Scripture tells us we need to be praying for the person of the Spirit, not the power.
Let me give you some evidences of the personhood of the Spirit. First of all, the Spirit has an intellect, and it doesn't have intellect, does it? We could go a long time on this, but let me just share a couple of scriptures. One would be Romans chapter 8, verse 26. It says, in the same way, the Spirit also helps our weaknesses, for we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. Now, that doesn't sound like a force, does it? That doesn't sound like an emanation. That sounds like a person who's got an intellect, who's able to understand what our heart feels and thinks and wants, and is able to interpret that then to another person, to God the Father, through the blood of Jesus Christ. Another scripture, Acts chapter 13. Verse 2 says, while they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me. That's personhood, isn't it? Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Now that looks to me like not a force, not a power, not an emanation, but it looks to me like a person of intellect who says, I want Barnabas and I want Paul, I want them for me, and you set them apart for me. Evidence of the personhood of the Holy Spirit. Not only does the Holy Spirit have intellect, but the Holy Spirit has sensibility. Sensibility. Now, by sensibility, I mean not only does he make sense, but also that he is able to do those things that relate to the senses. Let's look at a couple scriptures here. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. It says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. And you only use the word whom for what? For persons, not for its. Not for powers, not for forces, not for emanations, not for auras, but for persons. And here is, he is not only a person grammatically, but can you grieve a force? Can you grieve an it? No. Here is one with sensibility. Another scripture, John chapter 15, verse 26. says, when the Helper comes, notice that's a capital H referring to the Holy Spirit. When the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth. The Helper is the Spirit, capital S, is the Spirit of God, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify about me. The Helper will give a witness. Now, testifying has to do with the senses, doesn't it? Is someone who can intellectually put it together and then get out the testimony in a way that can be heard, understood, and experienced. It's personhood. If you have intellect and you have sensibility, and you add one more thing to that, you have will. Those three things together make up a person. You can ask a scientist, you can ask a doctor, you can ask a theologian, you can ask someone in your classroom, someone who works with, say, what is it that really makes up a person? Kind of like the football player who was failing his biology class. And the teacher was approached by the coach, and the coach said, man, I really, really, really need this guy on my team. Would you pass him? And she said, well, I'll give him the easiest test there could be. Anyone ought to be able to pass it. And so she asked that biology student football player. She said, tell me the three parts that make up the body. And she said, well, that's easy. He said, it's the head, the heart, and the bowels, of which there are five, A, E, I, O, and U. Well, the personhood is made up of intellect, sensibility, and will. You got those three things, you got a person. Will of the Holy Spirit. Let's look at another scripture, Acts chapter 16, verses 6 through 10. Says they passed through the Phrygian and Galatian region, having been, what, forbidden by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit must have some will here. He must have some things he wants done and some things he doesn't want done, because they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And after they came to Mysia, and they were trying to go to Bithynia, and the Spirit of Jesus did not permit them. And passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing and appealing to him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. And when he had seen the vision, immediately, Luke says, we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Now, by the way, just on an aside note, let me say to you that God really cares where you minister and what you do and how you do it. And you need to follow the Spirit of God in that leading, because the Spirit of God has a will.
Was Benjamin Franklin a man of Christian faith or just a man of Christian virtue? He is one of the most well-known American figures worldwide. He is looked to as the elder statesman of the founding fathers, a man of moral virtue, biblical knowledge, and tremendous wit. But was Benjamin Franklin a born-again Christian? Order The Faith of Benjamin Franklin by Dr. Randy White, an easy-to-read 50-page booklet about one of our most famous founding fathers. The booklet is only $7.95 and is available at www.randywhiteministries.org or by calling us toll-free at 1-855-437-9448.
So, the Spirit of God is a person. That's the first thing I want to say. Now, the second thing I want to say is that the person of the Spirit is God Himself. The person of the Spirit is God. Now, I don't mean He's God the Father, but I do mean that He is God. Let me share another scripture from the book of Acts. Acts chapter 5, verses 3 and 4. It's Ananias and Sapphira when they dropped down dead in church. You remember the story, perhaps, but the scripture concludes there. It says, but Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart, catch this, to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back some of the price of the land? While it remained to be sold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not under your control? Why is it that you have conceived this deed in your heart? For you have not lied to men, but to God. Now put that in verse three, where it says lied to the Holy Spirit, and in verse four says you lied to God. You put that together, and what's he saying? The Holy Spirit is a person, and that person is God. The Holy Spirit is God. Now, this brings us to have to address this issue we call the Trinity in the Christian world, in the Orthodox world. It's the Trinity. And the Trinity, there are two things today, Trinity and inerrancy. Let me bring these two things up. Trinity and inerrancy are the shibboleth of today. You say, what in the world, Pastor, are you talking about? Look at Judges chapter 12, verse 6. Judges chapter 12, verse 6 says this. Then they would say to him, say now, shibboleth. But he said, sibboleth, for he could not pronounce it correctly. And then they seized him and slew him at the fords in the Jordan. Now, interesting little passage of scripture here that basically shibboleth was the password. And if you could say shibboleth, they knew that you were of a certain lineage. But there were some people who just couldn't pronounce shibboleth, and they'd say sibboleth. And so it didn't matter how they were dressed or how they looked or the color of their skin or the color of their hair. That was the password. That was the code word. Now, I want to say today that the word Trinity and the word inerrancy is the shibboleth for today. You want to know if someone is doctrinally sound, go right to those two issues. On inerrancy and on the Trinity. Now, here's what you'll get. Sometimes, let's start with inerrancy. First of all, sometimes you'll get people who will say all sorts of good things about the Word of God. I love the Word of God. I read the Word of God. I study the Word of God. I meditate on the Word of God. I trust the Word of God. I think the Word of God is authoritative. I think the Word of God teaches us all about how we ought to live today. I think the Word of God is right. You say, well, do you think the Word of God is inerrant? They say, well, I don't choose to use the word inerrant, but... And they will begin to back off the word inerrant. Listen, that's the shibboleth. That tells you they're not cut of the same cloth. I always go with someone who will use the word inerrant, and they'll use it without hesitation. Now, Trinity is the same way. You'll find out there, and we'll have some examples in just a moment, you'll find people who will say all sorts of good things about Jehovah God, God the Father, all sorts of good things about Jesus God, God the Son, all sorts of good things about the Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, but they won't use the word Trinity. Now, it's a shibboleth. You know that something's up there. It may take you a little while to sniff it out, but something's up there, and you need to run, not walk, from that kind of theology. You need to get out of it. If you know anyone who's in a church that won't hold to the Trinity, you need to tell them, get out of that church. It's not good. Something's up there. Because here's the orthodox, it'll come to me in a minute. Let's pause for a minute. Take a break. Delineation, how's that? The orthodox formula for the Trinity is this. God is one essence in three persons. God is one essence in three persons. Now, if that is what the Trinity is, that God is one essence in three persons, then the Trinity guards us from a couple of things. One thing is it guards us from tritheism. That is three gods. If God is one essence, then he can't be three essence. One essence. Not, he's one God, not three gods. And we're guarded by this formula of the Trinity. God is one essence in three persons from tritheism. In fact, you could even broaden that a little bit and say we're guarded from polytheism, which just means many gods. It doesn't matter if there's two or there's three or there's 120, whatever there is. Now, I'll tell you, a very large and growing group today that has rejected the doctrine of the Trinity and has gone into tritheism or polytheism, and that is the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, the Mormons. See, the Mormons believe that as man is, God once was, and as God is, man can become. That's their words, not mine. They mean God was once like me and I can become like God. In fact, they'd say I can become a God. In fact, they would say that Jesus became a God. And so they say we worship him. We got him in our name. They say everything good about Jesus. And as they began just to talk about Jesus, you wouldn't be able to distinguish what they're saying from what you believe. And you might say, well, it all sounds okay to me. It sounds like the things I learned in Sunday school. But you nail them down on that word Trinity and you won't get there, I'm telling you. And they will go into a polytheism. In fact, they believe you can be your own God, God of a, I don't know, caught between the moon and New York City or something. That missed most people, didn't it? But the Trinity, God is one essence and three persons, guards from tritheism or polytheism.
Our broadcast will continue in just a moment. Randy White Ministries has a free DVD with 90 minutes of Dr. White's teaching on the very interesting and relevant subject of the Antichrist. To receive this free offer, give us a call today. The toll-free number is 1-855-437-9448. When you request the DVD, we will also put you on our mailing list so that you can receive regular articles, devotional material, and even sermon CDs that Dr. White sends out free of charge several times each year. Once again, call us toll-free at 1-855-437-9448. That's 1-855-4-DR-WHITE. Now, let's get back to our broadcast.
Second, the Trinity guards from Unitarianism. Unitarianism. Now you see the word one coming out of that, don't you? And there really are three broad forms of Unitarianism that we experience in our culture today. And one of those is, of course, the Unitarians. And the Unitarians, if you go down to the Unitarian Church, you would see that they don't believe in the deity of Jesus at all. He is a good man, he's a good teacher, but he is not God. And they believe that the Holy Spirit is just a force, it's just an emanation of God. So they're Unitarians. They would say there's only God the Father, that's it. Unitarians. Now, That, by the way, was their historic theology. Their modern theology is believe whatever you want. You don't even have to believe in God. Come on in. We're one big happy family. But the historic Unitarian is God the Father only, and Jesus is not God, and the Holy Spirit is not God. That's one form of Unitarianism. Another form of Unitarianism is Jehovah's Witnesses, whom are in our community, in every community across America, I suppose, and around the world. In fact, they claim some 16.5 million adherents, about 6.5 million members to Jehovah's Witnesses, and they believe that Jesus, the Son of God, was created by God. He was the first thing that was created. In fact, they would say that Jesus and the archangel Michael are one and the same. And Jesus then, though they'd say everything good about Jesus, they do not believe that he is of the same essence with God the Father. They believe that he is a step away from God the Father. That's why they're Jehovah's false witnesses. Then there is, coming a little closer to where we are, there's a group that would call themselves Oneness Pentecostal. Oneness Pentecostal. Now, that's really Unitarianism. And Oneness Pentecostal would talk about God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit, but they would say it's all one, and they would deny three persons. What they would say is that there are three manifestations of God. Sometimes he manifests himself as a Father. Other times he manifests himself as a Son. Other times he manifests himself as the Holy Spirit. You might call it three different modes. And he decides which mode he will be in and pushes that button and comes and appears in that mode. But he is only one. He just appears to be three at different times and different places. Now, this is really an old ancient heresy called modalism. I don't have time to go into it today, and you would wax cold if I did, and your eyes would begin to shut. But those of you who are interested, I would say go study modalism and Sabellianism and some of those isms that are back there that really started in the 300s and the 400s in the church in A.D., and the church gathered together and had some councils, like the council at Nicaea and the council at Chalcedon. And they came up then with what the orthodox belief is, and they denied modalism completely. You say, I don't know any modalists. Yeah, you do. T.D. Jakes is a modalist. He's a Oneness Pentecostal. Or Tommy Tenney, maybe you've read some of his books, is a modalist. And if you read their statements of faith, they'll say, I believe in one God and three manifestations of God, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Normally, how you can spot a Oneness Pentecostal is when they baptize. They will baptize only in the name of Jesus, not in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Now, let me, because we sometimes use this illustration to talk about the Holy Spirit. I want to share this and tell you that it's really an incorrect illustration of the Holy Spirit, as helpful as it has seemed to you. It really is modalist. And here's the illustration. They say the Trinity is like water, H2O. And water can come in the form of ice, a solid, or water can come in the form of a liquid, or water can come in the form of steam, a gas. And there's one essence and three modes. Now, that's not Orthodox Christianity. One essence, three modes, because you see, it's all H2O, isn't it? But the difference is that one molecule of H2O cannot be a solid and a liquid and a gas all at the same time. It's got to be different at different times. And so we come. Now some people want to say the Trinity is a great contradiction. I'm not going to take time to go into it today, other than to say there is no contradiction at all in the Trinity. If you begin to study the laws of logic, you will see that there is nothing illogical about saying God is one in essence and three in person. It would be illogical to say God is one in essence and three in essence. That doesn't work. God is one in person and three in persons. That would be a contradiction. What the Trinity is really is a paradox or a mystery. A mystery. It may be a little beyond what we can comprehend, but it is not illogical. There are some who want to say, no, it's illogical, but that's okay. Don't worry about it. When we get there, we'll all understand. I don't like that at all. That profoundly bothers me when someone says, it's a contradiction, but later on it won't be. Well, that doesn't work for me. I want to say, no, it's got to be logically right, because God is a God of order. He is not a God of contradiction. So the Trinity is not at all a contradiction. Wish I could spend a whole hour on that, but I'm not going to. But here's the bottom line here, in the fact that God is one essence and three persons are the issue with the Trinity. Here's the bottom line. If you reject the Trinity, choose your heresy. Choose your heresy. You can pick Unitarianism, you can pick Oneness, you can pick Jehovah's Witness, you can pick Modalism, Sabellianism, all these on and on we can go. But as soon as you walk away from the Trinity, choose your heresy. That's where you're going. You're going outside of biblical teaching and of orthodox belief.
And this is why it's so important that we get our belief about the Holy Spirit correct. And the only place to get it correct is not on the radio. It's not on the television. The only place to get a correct teaching about the Holy Spirit is from the revelation of God, from the pages of Holy Scripture. So we're walking through these next couple of weeks in this series called Spirit Works, in which we're looking into the pages of Scripture to see what the Bible reveals about the Holy Spirit. I thank you for joining us each one of these weekdays as we gather on this station or on the internet, and we discuss conservative, convictional beliefs from the pages of Scripture. Join us at randywhiteministries.org. I've got a free DVD I'll give to you there. We'd love to have you on our mailing list. And here is some information about our current series.
The Spirit Works series is available for only $12 on CD or $8 for an MP3 download. The CD series includes four sermons in an attractive package. The $12 contribution to our ministry includes the shipping charges, and your purchase helps our ministry continue to provide convictional, conservative Bible preaching on the radio and internet. We hope you've been blessed from today's edition of Word for the World with Dr. Randy White. Please contact us today, toll-free, at 1-855-437-9448. Our website is www.randywhiteministries.org, where you can sign up for Dr. White's daily devotional or weekly doctrinal email. If you would like to write us, our address is 600 Pin Oak Road, Katy, Texas, 77494. Until tomorrow, thank you for joining us on Word for the World. Dr. White would like to invite you to travel with him to Israel. His next trip is scheduled for late January 2013. You will enjoy 11 exciting days walking where Jesus walked in the ancient land of modern miracles. Each stop of the journey, you will be fascinated as the Bible comes to life in 3D reality right before your eyes.
you will gain more Bible knowledge in these few days than you could ever imagine. Information is available at www.randywhiteministries.org or by calling us at 1-855-437-9448. That's 1-855-437-9448. Or simply email Dr. White at randy@randywhiteministries.org.
God has not abandoned Israel unless the sun didn't come up this morning. God is fulfilling the promise just like he said he would, the prophecy. He said, you'll be scattered for many days, but then I'm going to call you back home. If it's a nation created by God, then Israel is a nation protected by God. All these covenants, all these promises, all the Old Testament, all the New Testament, all came to us from the Jews. I think in our daily prayer life, we ought to be praying for the peace of Jerusalem.
And that's what we do here at Friend at Zion, is pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And today, we're continuing where we've been leaving off, where we've been discussing here in Zechariah, the second chapter. And we are praying for the day of the second coming and the judgment of the nations, as we talked about yesterday. But then, moving beyond, the word is, in Zechariah 2, verse 11, many nations will join themselves to the Lord in that day and will become my people. Isn't that fabulous? That the people of God, chosen in among the Jews and Judea and Samaria, the Israelites, they are the people of God throughout history. But in that day, many nations will join to the Lord, and they will become my people. Now, today we have the church, but this is speaking of something that is completely different. This literally is speaking of the nations. You see, there will be, as we discussed yesterday, a judgment of the nations. And some, because they have treated Israel well, they will be offered the opportunity to come into the kingdom of God and to even become the people of God. Oh, this won't do away even in that day with the distinction of the Jews, because the next verse goes on to say, the Lord will possess Judah as his portion. Isn't that fabulous? The Jews are going to be God's portion, or the portion of the Messiah, his inheritance. But many nations will come and attach themselves to the Lord on that day. You know, that's a consistent theme throughout Scripture. In fact, even the timing is consistent, that God will bring his people back. Then there'll be a revival of his people of Judaism. Then his people will attach themselves to the Messiah and say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And then the Messiah will come, and then there will be the judgment of the nations, and those nations that survive that judgment will come, and they will become his people over and 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 over again. I can't say it too often. The Scripture teaches that pattern. Why do some ignore it? I think it's because they still have a disdain for Israel. Many nations will join themselves. Isaiah says it will come about in the last days that the mountain of the house of the Lord will be established as the chief of mountains and will be raised above the hills, and all the nations will stream to it, and many peoples will come and say, come, Lord, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us. It's over and over and over again. Heavenly Father, today we pray for the peace of Jerusalem by saying, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Bring about the judgment of the nations, that Judah would be your inheritance and many nations would cling. The strangers would join them and attach themselves to the house of Jacob, as Isaiah said. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.